Luke chapter 14. Now, we're in a period of ministry now in the book of Luke where Jesus is getting very close to the cross. All right? He's making his way to Jerusalem where we would see him now lay his life down on the cross, surrender himself so completely to pay the price for our sin. And as he's making his way to Jerusalem, making his way to the cross, it's during this time that he's really exposing the unfruitfulness of religion. He's exposing the condition of man's heart. So often, remember, as we're going through the book of Luke and seeing this repeated, that it was so oftentimes the religious leaders, the ones that should have been the people pointing others to God, they were instead pointing people just to man-made traditions and religion, and actually leading people further away from God. And so Jesus is addressing these people, confronting these people, and revealing the condition of their hearts. And oftentimes it was the religious leaders who were trying to corner Jesus and accuse him. Yet they were the ones that always seemed to walk away with their tail between their legs after having a confrontation with Jesus. Again, exposing what was lying within their heart, oftentimes leaving them silent. And we'll see this happening here again in chapter 14. Remember what his favorite term was for these religious leaders? We've seen it repeatedly through the book of Luke. Anybody remember what he liked to call these religious leaders? Hypocrites. That's right. Hypocrites. Because that's what they were. They were nothing more than actors trying to put on a show of godliness, yet they were far from God. It was all fake. It was not sincere. They did certain things to bring praise to themselves rather than for the glory of God. And you know, sadly, that's how a lot of people view church, isn't it? And how they view Christians. They see us as a bunch of hypocrites. They say, I'm not going to go to church. It's just filled with a bunch of hypocrites. Well, you know, you can always just say to them, well, we can always use one more. So, you know, oftentimes we all find ourselves in that place where we're not perfect. And see, here's the thing. Nobody's trying to sit here and say, I'm perfect, I've got it all together. We're all sitting here saying, we're all sinners saved by the grace of God. He's done the work for me. I'm not perfect, but I'm just desiring to grow closer to him and grow more like him. And it's all done through God's grace by faith. Nothing less, nothing more. Now the problem is, of course, when we try to live a good life and think that that is what it is that's saving us, or trying to follow religion and think that's what's going to make us right with God, none of those things can. So in this chapter now, in Luke 14, Jesus is going to be revealing the falsehoods of many different kinds of people. Not simply just to pass judgment on them, but to bring them to an understanding of what it is all about, and that it is all about him. It's all about Jesus, living for him, having worship and devotion to him, glorifying God and not self. So he's going to reveal the falsehoods. We have to be those that put on Jesus Christ and give him the lordship of our life. So we're going to be looking at the falsehoods of the various people in this chapter. First of all, we're going to see the Pharisees and their false piety, their false religion. We're going to see the guests that we're going to encounter in this chapter, the guests at this banquet. And we're going to see their false popularity. We'll look at the host and his false hospitality. We're going to see the Jews and their false security. And then we'll be, lastly, in the end of the chapter, looking at the multitudes and their false expectancy that they had. So, first of all, verse 1, read with me there. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. Dropsy was a disease that people had that brought this fluid retention that brought swelling. Sometimes it was brought on by heart, liver, or kidney complications or problems. And the condition involves the accumulation of water fluid in the body cavities or in the limbs. Oftentimes a chronic condition that would sometimes, you know, come and go or remain for a period of time. And so this man is sitting here with this situation swelled up, afflicted by this. But we see in verse 1 that Jesus is invited by not just a Pharisee, but the rulers of the Pharisees. One of the rulers of the Pharisees. This guy was right up there. He's kind of one of the chief Pharisees. And Jesus is invited by this man to come in and have a meal with him after teaching in the synagogue. Oftentimes, the rabbis who sometimes were circulating around different synagogues or traveling along, they'd be invited out, you know, to the ruler of the synagogue's place or whatnot, and they were invited in for a dinner time, and people would begin to gather around. We saw that in Luke chapter 7. But what's interesting, again, is that these were the people that were oftentimes confronting Jesus, right? The Pharisees. Now we've got one of the chief of the Pharisees, or one of the rulers of the Pharisees, and they're inviting Jesus in. Now, Jesus, he knows what's going on, all right? He could have easily said, nope, sorry, I know what you guys are up to. I don't want anything to do with that. But he went. He goes. He gave of himself, knowing that they weren't necessarily interested in hearing him, in learning of him. They wanted to trap him. They wanted to find a reason to come against him and accuse him and say, ah, we got him. Now listen to what he did or listen to what he said. He can't be who he says he is. He can't be the Son of God. We've got him cornered now. And they just simply wanted to silence Jesus, and they just wanted to get rid of him. But yet it's in this context and in this scene that Jesus willingly comes and he gives himself. I like that. Because there are certainly people around us, I'm sure, that we can look at and go, I don't really want to spend time with them. I don't really want to hang out with them. You know, they've been wanting to have me over, but man, I just don't want to hang out with that person. I'm sure that doesn't happen among the body here with one another. I'm talking about maybe somebody you might know at work or something like that, you know. But yet, here's the deal, is Jesus took this opportunity to reveal more of himself, right? And to begin to share God's great goodness and grace and might. Jesus looked at this not as a situation to run from, but an opportunity to come and just minister to these people, even though their hearts were not in the right place. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2 and 3, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. What's Paul saying there? He says, you are an epistle of Christ. He says, your life is kind of like a book in the Bible that is, again, revealing God's heart, God's love, God's grace to you. In other words, our lives are to be lived as an example among all those around us, whether they're people we agree with or not, whether they're people we like or not. We're not called to like others. We're called to love other people. There's a big difference. Because love is something that's done unconditionally. It's done sacrificially when we're loving as Christ loved us. As God so loved the world, it's an unconditional, sacrificial kind of love. We're not called to go and like everybody. We're called to love people. And Jesus looked at this as an opportunity to again reveal God's heart. Guess what, guys? Everything that we're doing, every place that we're going, we have an incredible opportunity to be sharing God's love with those around us. And sometimes your life might be the closest thing that people see of God's word. Your very life might be the closest thing people see to the love of Christ in a tangible, real way. People are reading your lives, seeing how you handle different trials or adversities. And so the question is, what are you revealing? What are people reading from your life? Are people seeing the love of Christ? Or are they seeing somebody that just really all over the place messed up? Maybe being a hypocrite, like these religious leaders were. I pray that people are truly looking at your life and saying, I want what that person has. Because that's the Lord. That's Jesus. It's not me. Not anything I can put together. That's just the work that God's done in my life. So Jesus took this opportunity to come into the ruler of the Pharisees' place and began to break bread with them. And so here the Pharisees are thinking about trapping Jesus. And so this man is there who has dropsy. He's got this disease. Now, many people in this day, again, they saw somebody that was afflicted with some kind of disease or situation like this man with dropsy, and they would immediately believe that this was just, you know, judgment of God on their life. The Pharisees saw this as God's judgment upon him, that this man has done something wrong. They typically would not have wanted to identify with this person or have him there in the house. Most likely, maybe they invited this man to see what Jesus would do. He's kind of like the bait for their trap with Jesus here. So he's got this man here. And Jesus, now look at verse 3. Jesus answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees. Now, it's funny because he answers them. What was the question? There was no question. He just knows their heart, right? He knows what they're thinking. They're all sitting there going, what's he going to do? There's our guy. He's diseased, and we know that Jesus loves to heal people, but today's the Sabbath, and they're all saying you can't heal on the Sabbath. What's he going to do? And they're all thinking this in their heart. So Jesus is just looking at this. He knows what they're thinking. He goes, listen, guys, let me respond to what you're thinking. What? Respond to what? We haven't said anything. What? We're just wanting to have some food with you. What? And so Jesus says, and he answers, he spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, and he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He goes, is it okay to heal on the Sabbath? Is it breaking the law to heal on the Sabbath? And again, this was the big issue. Oftentimes that caused the Pharisees to get upset and complain about the work of Jesus. Jesus oftentimes did his healings and his miracles on the Sabbath as a way of just kind of, you know, revealing to these guys this issue, this hard issue that they had, that was just simply built on their own traditions and their own interpretation of the law. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He knew their motive was to trap him. So he lobs this question their way. Now, here's the deal. If they answered, well, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? If they said, yeah, or no, it's not right to heal on the Sabbath, then they would come across as being calloused people with no compassion for human need. They would really be hurting themselves. But yet, if they answered yes, they would be seen as lawbreakers by their own peers. So now they're kind of, how do we answer this? What do we say? And they don't say anything. It says in verse 4, they just kept silent. And he took him, the man with dropsy, and he healed him. And he let him go. I love this. I just love even just what we read here, that Jesus took him. This man that would have, for many people, just kind of been pushed aside. We don't want to deal with this. You're afflicted. You're giving me the creeps. I just want to stay away from you. You have to deal with God on this one. People didn't want to have anything to do with him. But what does Jesus do? He took him. I could see him just reaching out his hand saying, hey, brother, come here. Took him. How blessed that is. This man probably wasn't accepted by many people, but he experienced the grace and the acceptance and the forgiveness of God here through Jesus Christ. Jesus took him in. And guess what? That's what we've all experienced, isn't it? We've all experienced that. We were those at one point in our lives that were looking for acceptance and forgiveness and grace. We didn't find that anywhere outside of Jesus, because it was Jesus who opened up his arms wide to receive us as we were, but so that he could do a work of healing in our lives. We were just like this man with dropsy. We were swollen with sin. Needed to have that poison just kind of drained out of us. Just like this man would need. And that was something we couldn't do for ourselves. Jesus did the work. He had his arms stretched out wide on the cross and took the poison of sin upon himself. He took the death blow for sin, the God's judgment and wrath upon him, so that we could be forgiven of sin, so that we could be washed clean. That was something we could not do ourselves. And just like these Pharisees who have been trying to please God or live up to God by their own righteousness, they were falling short, because it'll never be done in yourself. No amount of good works or good living is going to make you right before God. It's simply through repentance of your sin, turning from your sin and putting your trust in Jesus, saying, Jesus, you've done the work for me, and your arms are open wide now to receive me. Jesus, I need you. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what he did for this man with dropsy. He took him in and he healed him. This man left changed, delivered, set free. Praise the Lord for that. And then Jesus answered them all again, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Again, Jesus reveals this condition of their hearts. They would do whatever it took to help their own cause. That was the situation of the Pharisees, right? Hey, if this helps me, I'll find a way around it. Even if it's doing work on the Sabbath, if it helps my cause, we can find some loopholes here. So if one of their own animals, a donkey or an ox, Jesus says, if they've fallen into a pit, would you not immediately pull them out and help them, even if it was on the Sabbath day? And of course, these Pharisees now are all kind of looking down on the ground, just sort of like, I think he's talking to you. He's not talking to me, I don't think. He's looking more at your way, not at me. Notice in verse 6, and they could not answer him regarding these things. They had no answer. They had nothing to say. Again, the Lord was just revealing the guilt in their own hearts. And it silenced them, didn't it? It was just silencing them. They knew that they were guilty. They were guilty of living a self-righteous life, which cannot deliver you or set you free or forgive you of sin. They were guilty of bringing other people into bondage. They were guilty of not having a relationship with God. They're silenced over these things. They would not help a person who had a need, yet they would be willing to go and help one of their own animals. Think about that. Think of how backwards that is. They would rather use this as an opportunity to show their religious obedience by not healing this man. They look at this guy and go, well, you know, whether he's healed or not, it's not going to help my cause any. In fact, I will use this as a case to show just how pious I am, just how religious I am. I'm not going to heal that man because I'm saying we can't do any work on the Sabbath. So I'm going to not do anything then. Healing would be work. And they use that as an opportunity to show their own piety. But it was false. It's a false religion. False piety. And they would have an animal of theirs that would be in need. And they go, they kind of look around. No one's looking. Okay, I got to help this. I know I'm breaking the Sabbath, but hey, this is helping my cause. So backwards it was for these religious leaders, these Pharisees. You know, they had just gotten so far from God's heart. And yet, sadly, we look at this in that day and we kind of go, oh man, that was really backwards, really weird back then. You look at what's going on in our, you know, justice system even today, you know. And how a person can be thrown in a prison for maybe, you know, damaging an eagle egg or, you know, ruffling up the feathers of a spotted owl. And yet doctors, you know, are killing babies by the millions and they go off scot-free. It's not an issue, not a problem. babies are being aborted all around us, and it's not a big deal, yet we want to make an issue of the person that's ruffling some feathers of a spotted owl. It's so backwards even today. Something's wrong with that. We've just gotten away from God's heart in so many ways. So Jesus, in verse 7, he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places. Now, this is interesting. Because here these people were all watching Jesus. They invite him in. They're watching in a way that's scrutinizing him, okay? They're trying to find fault with Jesus. Yet what do we see here in verse 7? That Jesus is noting what they're doing. He's watching them. And he's noting how they're all clamoring and fighting and jockeying for the best seats at the dinner. How they chose the best places. And he said to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. See, in Jesus' day, there was a certain display of status being shown where you sat at a meal or a feast. If you're invited in, you know, the tables would be set up kind of in a U shape, and the host would be sitting kind of in the middle there. And the person that was sat next to him was kind of sitting in the chief place of honor, and then so forth from there. And it kind of established that order around the table of where you sat kind of in position to the host and how important you were, in a sense, right? Kind of revealed your social status, which was, like I said, a big deal to these people back in this day. And, well, maybe for many of us, it's a big deal still. You know, we're all fighting for our own social status, maybe, in some ways. So these people were all coming in, the Pharisees there, and Jesus is using this parable to give an example of, again, where their hearts were, that they were all fighting and jockeying for the best place. All right? They all wanted to be seen and viewed as important, prestigious people. Very concerned about their status in society. And sadly, these people, what was happening is that they're caring more about their reputation than they are about their character. Now, the difference between reputation and character is that your reputation is what other people think of you, whereas your character is what God knows you to be. Your character is who you are when no one else is watching. It's when your true character is really seen and shown. Your reputation is just what other people think of you. And we can do a great job of trying to protect our reputation, trying to make people think of us better than we really are. Where God's sitting here going, you're not fooling anybody. I know what your true character is. And it can be very different than reputation. So, in Jesus' day, people were looking, always looking for those status symbols that would bolster their image and their rep before others. If they could be seen in the prominent places, then others would think more highly of them and then invite them to their special banquet places or their banquets, placing them at the seats of honor. And many would then come into a room or banquet and seek out those prominent seats on their own just to be seen there. That's complete foolishness. So people are invited in, and all of a sudden people are like grabbing other people and trying to get ahead of them. Wait, I want to get to that seat. That's the seat that's going to really do my rep real good. And they're fighting, and they're getting their elbows up. They're trying to knock people, and they're trying to get to the best place. But notice what Jesus says there. In verse 8, don't sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. May not be that he's more honorable than you, but maybe he's closer to the host. Maybe he is esteemed in a higher way. He says, don't fight for that best place because you might end up, you know, with a lot of egg on your face here. And that's not just from eating in a messy way, but, you know, if you sit in that best place and then all of a sudden the host goes, hey, buddy, I got this seat reserved for someone else. What are you doing? And by that time, perhaps all the other seats are all filled up now, and you've got to make your way from that seat, perhaps all the way to the end. you imagine that? You're kind of like, oh, man. And all of a sudden, you're just like shamed. You're having that walk of shame. You're kind of like, oh, boy. You're hiding your face. You're kind of like, oh, boy. You just want to crawl under the table, which would be very hard because the tables were real low to the ground back then, right? Be disrupting all the dishes and the plateware and everything. But that'd be a difficult situation to be in. Jesus says, don't fight for that best place. You know, I remember when I was when I was at a pastor's conference one time, and I was with Pastor Pete, who pastors in Richmond, and we're walking along, and we're somewhere, and all of a sudden we saw Pastor Chuck and his brother Paul Smith there walking in, and Pete goes, hey, can I get your picture? And he kind of said, oh, Paul, can I have you take a picture? And so Chuck comes walking over by Pete, stands, and Paul comes walking over beside to get in the picture. And Pete was meaning, oh, Paul, I meant, can you take the picture? And Paul comes walking in, you know, to the picture, and also he's like, oh, sure. And he takes the camera back, and he's, the walk of shame. Oh, okay, I thought you wanted me in there. I mean, embarrassing. I was like, Pete, what did you just do? You just offended Pastor Chuck, and now his brother Paul. So anyways, when I'm at the conference, I stay far from Pete. I just don't associate with him. Like, Chuck, I don't know that guy, actually. Anyway, so Pete and I got a picture with him, and good stuff. But I just think of that, and I go, that's what it'd be like for so many people. Maybe you've been in that kind of position, too. You know, having to make that walk of shame. You've taken on more than you should have, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, I gotta backtrack here a little bit. It'd be embarrassing. So Jesus is saying it would be much better to take the lower seat and then be moved up rather than take the higher seat and then have to be moved back down in front of everybody. And this is not some act the Pharisees should just try, you know, so they can be moved up. He's not saying just, you know, come into the lowest seat. Be moved. You know, in other words, there are those that could maybe begin to do this, but in a sense of false humility. Because false humility is just as detestable to God. Maybe there's those that would come and sit in the lower seat and go, well, I'm going to get moved up here. You know, and they're sitting there and the host comes, hey, why don't you come up here? Oh, well, I'm just so honored. I just never expected that. Look at me, everybody. I'm moving up. I didn't expect that. How are you doing? Great. And move to the big seat, right? You know, that's false humility. And God knows, again, your heart and the reason you're doing that. Are you sitting there so that you can be moved up and make a big display? Oh, I don't know what happened. I just get moved up. No. It's false humility. And again, that's just as bad in God's eyes. See, humility is a very tricky thing, isn't it? This is what Jesus is talking about here, walking in humility. Because everything that the Pharisees were doing, it was all about receiving praise from other people. Remember, they were the ones that would go and pray in the corner of the street, in the busiest corners, because they would pretend that they couldn't make it to the temple on time. There are certain times that they'd pray, and so they would just go and pray in the busy street corners. And they'd shout it real loud so everybody could hear. They would sound their horns and everything, and their trumpets when they were giving alms. You know, they wanted a big production, a big display, so that everybody would look at them and go, oh, you're just so holy. You're so close to God. Look at all these things you're doing. And they just wanted the praise. There was just not an ounce of humility in many of these Pharisees. And as I said, humility, it's a tricky thing. It can be very elusive. It's something that the minute you think you have it, you've lost it. Oh, I think I've been pretty humble today. Oh! Ah! Let's start over now. Ah. It's that way, isn't it? It's been said that humility is not thinking meanly or down on yourself. It's just not thinking of yourself at all. And again, we have to be careful of false humility, where we're those that are always, you know, maybe putting yourself down. Oh, I'm just so off. I'm just so terrible. I can't believe I do that. Oh, listen, just stop talking about yourself. Because even though you might be saying it in a negative way, you're still trying to get people to be thinking about you. Oh, no, you're not so bad. Oh, you're a good person. Come on. Don't think that way about yourself. And you're sitting inside just kind of going, oh, that feels so nice. So lovely. Oh, no, I think I'm just terrible. I shouldn't have done that. Oh, no, I just look up to you. You're so nice. Oh, thank you. And then you go home and you just had your ego stroked a bit, you know. Again, that's not humility. That's not humility. Humility is just not thinking of yourself at all. dying to self, right? It's not about yourself at all. So, Jesus says, take the lowest place. Take the lowest place. And in verse 10, but when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, some may begin to think, listen, if I'm not thinking about myself, how am I going to get anywhere in this world? How am I going to advance in the workplace? How am I going to be successful in my career if I'm not kind of looking out for numero uno, you know? If I'm not looking out for myself, how am I going to get anywhere? Guys, turn to, if you got a Bible, turn to Psalm 75. Psalm 75, and we're going to pick it up in verse 6. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. What does that tell you? Exaltation, being exalted, being advanced, getting anywhere is not about you. It's not coming from this situation or that or what you can put together. It comes from the Lord God who is the judge. He will elevate one and he'll put down another. It's all resting in his hands anyways. If you're sitting here thinking, well, I got to think about my, I got to worry about myself. I got to do certain things, you know. The Bible says God will take care of it. In fact, it says in James chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 10, it says there, but he gives more grace, therefore he says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. How many people believe that? How many people hate raising their hands in church? Because I always ask questions that I think everybody's, and then it's like half the people raise their hands. Is it a hand-raising issue, or is it just you don't hear me, or is it, you know, I'm not sure what the right answer is. I don't know. All right. Or you're just so busy taking notes. Is that what it is? You got no hands? Hey, that's awesome. That's fine. I can live with that. Okay. But I also see that a lot of you don't have pens in your hands, so I don't know what's going on. Okay. Listen, guys, the word tells us, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he, God, will lift you up. If you're going to get anywhere, who's going to do it? Who?
God.
God's going to do it. God's going to do the work. God desires humility. Isn't that what Jesus came and modeled and exemplified for us when he came to this world? Right? In fact, turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to end it right here soon, within the next 45 minutes. But Philippians chapter 2. I mean, even leading up to what I want to get to, in Philippians 2 verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Too bad that wasn't written, you know, at the time of these Pharisees racing to get to the best seats. Because this is exactly what they needed to hear. Don't do anything through selfish ambition, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. In other words, give place to others. Don't you seek the best place, give it to others. Because when you're doing that, God's going to lift you up. And then we see the example of Jesus. Look at verse 5 of Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. No reputation. Jesus wasn't asking his disciples, hey guys, what are people saying about me? Do they know that I'm the Son of God? Because I just feel like they're not treating me the way they should. What are people saying about me? He's got to do something about this. That wasn't Jesus' attitude. That wasn't what he was thinking. He made himself of no reputation. And reading on, he took the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, what do we see happen then? He humbled himself even to the point of death, death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Jesus humbled himself completely and fully to the point of death, the most shameful of deaths. Jesus walked that walk of shame for us. But God exalted him. You know, when exaltation comes is at the point of death. That's why when you know, we're called to live humble lives, that requires just completely dying to self. It doesn't mean talking bad about yourself. It doesn't mean trying to get people to just, you know, stroke your ego and tell you how good you are. It's dying to self completely. Not living for self. Jesus is having to draw that out and deal with that in the Pharisees, looking at their false religion, their false piety, and dealing with the guests here and their false popularity, how they were living just for the reputation, not concerned about their character before God. Next week, guys, we're going to pick it up in verse 12, thank you. We'll look at the host now and his false hospitality. We'll look at the Jews, their false security, and then the multitude and their false expectancy. We'll continue and finish the chapter next week, but join with me in prayer here.